Hey, it's great to see all of you this morning. Would you help me thank our mission team here? It's a group of volunteers that kind of plan the missional direction of where we go as a church. And I wouldn't even begin to name their names because I'd forget someone. But would you help me thank them for all the work they did this morning and the work they do throughout the year? Thank you guys so much. You all know who you are. It is so exciting to know that from right next door to literally on the other side of the world, we are playing a part in making disciples of all nations. Let me challenge you. I have been reading a book called Multiply, written by Francis Chan, and reading through that with some men in our church. And let me just challenge you. Sometimes it's easy to lose perspective on our global responsibility with the gospel. Sometimes we can say, well, why do we need to go to England? And why do we need to go to Rwanda and Uganda and Burkina Faso and Mexico and around the world? Why do we need to do that? There's plenty to do right here. And that's a valid question. That's actually true, right? There's plenty to do right here. But the reason we should go to the other sides of the world is real simple, is because Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. He didn't say, go and make disciples of the U.S. or of Alabama or any of those things. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. And he gave us a plan to do that. We began in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and eventually in the furthermost parts of the world. And so if in your life, and then we'll get to the message, but if in your life when you think about Jesus and you think about the gospel and you think about those who around the world who have not heard the gospel, if that doesn't cause you to be stirred and to have some thoughts that you are responsible for the gospel getting to the ends of the world, and I want to challenge you to do something. If that has not captured your heart, well, there's this beautiful promise in Scripture where Jesus tells us that where our treasure is, our heart will be also. And so what I want to challenge you is I want you to go and pick out one of these mission organizations, one of these things that we do missionally across the world, and I want you to put your treasure there. I want you to write them a check. I want you to sign up to go. I want you to do something that requires a financial risk, a financial sacrifice, because your heart should be tuned into the global perspective of the gospel. And the only way that you will ever find your heart on the other side of the world is when you put your money there. That's the promise of Scripture. It's what Jesus teaches us. Your heart will be where your treasure is. And so I want to challenge you to do that. Just one thought that I had before I walked up here. You know, you guys know I'm kind of a math-minded person. If you would just take 1 week every 2 years of your life, just 1 week every 2 years, and get outside of this context, if you did that, I mean, that'd be pretty cool. It'd be challenging. You know, leave the U.S., go serve somewhere on the other side of the world, or you know, Mexico, wherever. If you did that, you would still only be giving up 1% of your life to do that. All right? And this command that Jesus gave us to make disciples of all nations is worth 1% of our time. So let me challenge you to do that. As you walk around, find somewhere, if you've never been on a mission trip, you've never been out of this context, make that a priority today to do that. All right? Let me remind you, at 1 o'clock, I'll give you time to go to lunch or brunch or whatever time of food it is when this gathering is over. But at 1 o'clock, right back in here, will be a active shooter safety training seminar. You ought to be here for that. It's totally free. It'll be led by Brian Webb, who is a retired federal agent with Homeland Security, which means when it says it's from 1 to 2, it will be from 1 to 2, and you can like set your clock by that. And so not LifePoint time, Brian Webb time. It's a very different way of keeping time. So be right here at 1 o'clock. You'll be, and you need to be here at 2 o'clock today anyway. You'll find out why in just a little bit. So make plans to be here for that. All right, let's pray. And by the way, make plans to be there. You may be thinking, I ain't coming to that. I don't need that. Well, we have at least 15 churches who will be joining us today for that training. So if you don't want to come for the training, how about bring your beautiful smiling face and help us be good welcomers for our guests, good host for our guests who will be here today. All right, you can at least help us out with that. Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you loved us enough to not leave us in our rebellion and leave us in our sin, but you sent us your Son to pay the ransom and to set us free. And now we are free indeed. And where we have found freedom, God, we desire to express that in forms of worship and devotion to you. And so, God, today I pray that you would help us to open up our hearts and minds, hear your word, and apply our lives to it. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who may or may not have been here over the last few weeks, 2 weeks ago we kicked off a series called Be Rich. And I'll be honest with you, probably thus far in the 11 years that we've been a church, this has been one of my favorite series because I think that we've been able to expose and identify and address some issues that we may or may not have known about, understood, or felt before. And we began this series with a very simple statement that I think is for the most part universally true, and it's this, that everybody wants to be rich, right? Everybody wants to be rich. And this is not just an American thing. It's not just a Western thing. It's not just a developed country thing. Everybody wants to be rich. Now, some people don't know what it means to be rich, but if you were to ask someone, would you like to have or would you like to have not, people will tend to choose they would rather have. All right, we grow up thinking about what we want to be when we grow up, and many of us make the decisions on what we want to be up on what we want to be the older we get based on what that income will receive. As parents, we encourage our children to pursue careers that will result in financial security because we all want to be rich. Some of us in the room, we want to be rich because we want to have different stuff or more stuff or better stuff. Some of us want to be able to do better things with our time. And some of us in the room, maybe we're a little, you know, we love Jesus maybe more than the rest, and we want to do good things for other people, right? But it's some combination or one of those three is our motivation for wanting to be rich. And if you ask people, well, are you rich? Very, very few people will ever say, yes, I'm rich. Very few people ever say that. However, what we've been able to determine through this series is that this morning you are sitting in a crowd of the richest people in the world. Because as we've already discovered, if your family income is $34,000 or more, then you are in the richest 1% of the world. That means if we gather the whole world together and we put them in groups of 100, you would be the richest person in that group of 100. 99 other people in that group would be poorer than you. In fact, over one-third of the world, of the 7 billion people that call planet Earth home, over one-third of those people live on less than $2 a day. On less than $800 a year, they survive year after year after year. And so compared to the rest of the world, we are the richest people in the world. And once we figured out that we are the richest people in the world, in the first week, 2 weeks ago, we discovered that we need to be good at being rich. You see, I've challenged you every week to give yourselves a hand, and nobody will ever do it. I'm like, hey, let's all stand up and applaud and give everybody, all the rich people in the room, a big round of applause because we're all rich, and that's kind of awkward and silly. Nobody wants to do it. But the fact is, we're all rich. And if we're going to be rich, let's be good at being rich. Let's figure out, what does it mean to be good at that? Because see, here's what's happened for most of us in the room, if not all of us. Regardless of your socioeconomical category and class that you live in, right? For most of us in the room, we became rich and nobody gave us a manual on how to be good at being rich. And so we developed our own rules for being rich, right? We developed our own ideas, our own mentalities about what it would mean to be rich. Here's how I would spend my money. Here's how I would spend my time. Here's how I'm going to utilize the resources I've been given. And the thing that we've come to realize statistically is that we are not very good at being rich. And you may be thinking, well, man, how do you know that? How do you know we're not very good? Well, it turns out that in America, people who make less than $50,000 a year, on average, and this is like 2012 statistics. I think Paul told me it's actually worse now than it was in 2012. But in 2012, people whose family incomes were less than $50,000 on average gave 6% of their income to charity. Gave 6% to charity of some form, whether it was a church or nonprofit, a homeless ministry, a crisis pregnancy center, a recovery home, a food pantry. They gave 6% away. And like most people, here's the thought. If you were to go and ask those people who make $50,000 a year, why do you only give 6% of your income away? Here's what they would say. Well, if I had more, I'd give more. And for some of us in the room, the idea of I really would like to be richer, there are some of us who would like to deceive ourselves into this way of thinking, if I had more, I would give more. I mean, after all, after I pay for my, you know, after I make a car payment and a house payment and I pay the power bill and the water bill and, you know, the, have the trash carried out, and don't forget about Wi-Fi. I mean, God forbid we not have that. And look, I'm like being totally honest on that one. I don't want to do away with Wi-Fi either. I mean, I'd rather not have TV than not have Wi-Fi. It's what we choose at my house. But then you got to pay the cable bill. All right, and it's like, after I do all that, and I ain't even bought groceries yet, and my kids have gotten, I don't know about your kids or not, but I got these little people, or used to be little people, that live in my house, that they like to eat like three times a day. It's ridiculous, right? And I've thought about taking the Lou Holtz plan, and, you know, I heard him speak the other day, and he said, I had plenty when I was growing up. Even though we were poor, I always had plenty. And he said, I knew this, because every time I asked for seconds, my dad would say, no, you've had plenty. And I should have done that a long time ago with my kids, right? And after you pay all of that, After you spend all that, it's like, well, I just don't have that much left over. But if I had more, I'd give more. But the fact is, we're not very good at being rich, because statistics show that the richer we get, the less we give. In America, those who make over $100,000 a year give less than 2% of their income away, which tells us that the richer we get, the worse we get at being rich. And because of that, because I think that Scripture is very clear on God's expectations for our resources and our finances. And he expects us to not be owners. I think that's the problem with most of us in the room, is we approach life as though we are owners. This is my money. This is my bank account. It's my truck. It's my house. But God doesn't want us to have the perspective of being an owner. He wants us to be a steward. And so he wants us to be good with the resources that he has given us. And the difficulty with being good with the resources God has given you was discovered last week when we realized this, that we have to plan for the power of riches. You see, you are rich. I can't say that enough this morning. You are the richest people in the world. And that's a two-sided sword. The great thing about being the richest people in the world is it means that God has blessed you with abundance in the area of resources. You may not feel like you have abundance, all right? But I will promise you, I have met a couple of thousand people that live in Burkina Faso, Africa, who will swap with any of you today. All right? They will gladly trade their one-room mud hut and their malaria-infected country for you. All right? They'll trade places with you tomorrow. If you're interested in that, come by and see me at the end of the gathering, and I'll get you a couple of phone numbers to the consulate there, and we'll see if we can make that happen. All right? We have been blessed. The good side of the sword is that we have been abundantly blessed with resources. The bad side of the sword is that riches come with this magnetic draw toward arrogance and self-sufficiency. It's as though riches are a raging river, and we don't plan for it. We don't think about it. We just go to work and earn more money. We just have better ideas, and we put money away for 401ks, and we plan for retirements, and we plan how we're going to spend, and we don't understand that every day we walk into a raging river. And what's universally true about every raging river is it will affect your route. If you don't plan for the river, it will sweep you downstream. And so if you were going to cross a river, you would cross a river with a plan for its effect on your route. And unfortunately, us rich people in the world, we don't do very good at planning how our resources are going to affect us as power. In fact, in the book 1 Timothy of the Bible, which if you haven't been here the last 2 weeks, a guy named Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the Bible, planted a church in a place called Ephesus. And Ephesus was kind of it was the epicenter of the world. All right, it was the financial center. It was a port city. He planted a church there, and people began to be drawn by the gospel. They began to give their lives to Jesus, place their faith in Jesus, and the church began to grow rapidly. And Paul put a guy named Timothy there as the pastor, and Timothy was Paul's like protege. And Paul would periodically take out pen and paper and would write his protege a letter and would instruct him on things about the church. And we're lucky enough to have two of those letters that have survived for the last 2,000 years. And in one of those letters, toward the very end of it, Paul says this to the pastor there. He says, Timothy, as for the rich in this present age, that's me and you, right? That's me and you, the rich people. He says, hey, Timothy, as for the rich people in the room, charge them, say to them, command them, let them know. Don't be haughty and don't set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Paul says, look, Timothy, listen, tell your folks. Tell the rich people. Undoubtedly some rich people, probably some guys who are in the economy there related to the port, probably some people who own some cargo ships, had drifted into their church and given their lives to Jesus. And Paul said, hey, listen, for the rich people in the room, and we're lucky for 2,000 years, this letter has survived and we get to talk about it today. He says, let the rich people know that the river of riches, the way it will affect them is they will drift toward being haughty, arrogant, and placing their hope on riches. And here's what I want you to hear this morning. I want every rich person, that's all the people in the room, I want you to focus, I want you to dial in right now and listen to me. Right now, everything in you, everything in your gut, everything about your heart, your emotions, your mind, is right now, this is what it's wanting to say to you. Well, that's not me. I am not arrogant about my money. Listen. It is quite possible that you could be arrogant and not even know it. You see, you can walk out into a raging river and you can think that you're going to go straight across and I'm going to that tree on that side, and as the river begins to sweep you downstream, it does it without you even realizing it. And our money has the same way to do it. You go, man, I know some arrogant rich people. That's what some of you are thinking right now. I know some arrogant rich people, but I ain't one of them. Let me just tell you this. I'll bet you somewhere, it's just a thought, somewhere somebody with less than you thinks you're one of those arrogant rich people. Right? It's a good possibility. Good possibility. And the reason Paul talks out against, and he speaks out against our arrogance is, listen, arrogance prevents us from having the influence that we could have to leverage our lives for the gospel. Because listen, if subtly, even maybe without you knowing it, see, nobody feels arrogant to themselves, right? Nobody like looks in the mirror and goes, you are one arrogant person. No, you're arrogant because you think you deserve that, or you've earned it, or I've pulled up my bootstrap and got this. So here's what happens. Arrogance is founded upon the principle that you deserve what you have. And then you add to it that it also causes us, money causes us to set our hope on those same riches. So here's what happens. Here's what happens subtly without us realizing it. The river drifts us downstream. Here's how it happens. We begin to think that we've got it because we deserve it and we worked hard for it. And then we base our hope and confidence in it. So here's what happens. If that's the reality, then impulsively and subliminally, it means, why give away what has become my set of hope and has become what has given me self-confidence? So that's what we do with arrogance. Well, I'm not arrogant. I'm just self-confident. That's a good thing. I mean, I hear Oprah talking about that all the time, self-confidence. Dr. Phil says, how to get your kids to be self-confident. Yeah, self-confidence is great. It's just that's usually what we call it when we're arrogant. And Paul says, understand that this is where riches will take you. So the question this morning that I just want to spend the last few minutes of our time together is, what can we do practically? This is the week. I'm going to give you some next steps that will help you manage the tendency to be really bad at being rich. I mean, wouldn't we really, I mean, honestly, like if you could take away the bills next week, you could take away the pressure of finances, and for a minute we live inside a vacuum of an auditorium where everybody loves Jesus and we sing Jesus music. Like in this vacuum, wouldn't we all like to say, hey, I really do want to be good at being rich. I mean, in all honesty, because for most of us who think about being richer, we do have this idea that if I had more, I could do so much good with it. Well, what if I said to you, I could give you a simple plan, some practical steps, and you could begin immediately being good at being rich. Like, it's not a process. It's not a 90 days from now, 5 years from now, a decade from now. It's like you could walk out of here being really, really good at being rich. It'd be worth your time coming, wouldn't it? Well, let me show you. In verse 18, the next sentence that Paul writes Timothy, he gives us some plans for how to do that. He says this. He says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and ready to share. And the result of that, that we're going to talk about next week, you get to come back. The result of that says, if when we do that, we'll be storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. Now, I want to say this, and then I'm going to give you the practical steps. I have been very privileged in my life to have the acquaintance of not just rich people, but very, very rich people compared to the rest of the world and compared to a lot of people in this room. I have some close friends who have been very successful in business. And let me just tell you something that those people tell me, because there's people in this room who go, you know what? Money would make all my problems go away. All right, let me tell you what the guys that I know, that what will interest the people I know who have way above average incomes is this last line right here. So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Let me tell you what rich people know. What we should know, but we've been told we're not rich. All right, what we should know that the really, really rich tend to know is this, that money doesn't make life. That those things which are truly life are not found in money, all right? The really, really, really wealthy know that. And Paul says, hey, listen, those folks who are rich in your congregation, what if you could give them a plan that would result in that they could take hold, they could capture, they could possess that which is truly life? That's a good deal. So how could we do that? What are the practical steps? Well, it's found in this very sentence, this first half of the first sentence. They're to do good, to be rich in good works, and be generous and ready to share. You see, here's the idea. Back, I think, in the 1700s, I think was when it was, smallpox. There was an outbreak of smallpox, and mothers would isolate their children because of the fear of a smallpox outbreak. It was essentially, if your child got smallpox, they were going to die. And this guy whose last name was Jenner, I forgot his first name, his last name was Jenner, he had this great idea that maybe the opposite would be the case. And he developed what was called a vaccine, all right? And I know there's many different perspectives on vaccines. Don't check out on me if you're like a not vaccine person, that's okay. Just don't check out on me, just understand. What a vaccine is it's a small dose of exposure that results in a preventative measure against a disease, all right? And none of us in the room typically are concerned about smallpox because we've been vaccinated because of a guy named Jenner in the 1700s who figured out isolation wasn't the key, but exposure was, right? And in the same way, when we begin to really understand the risk of riches, and we understand how they're a raging river that will affect our lives, then in the same way, we've got to become proactive, not reactive, to the results of riches, right? And the way Paul says that we do that is it begins with saying we are to do good. It begins with a mindset, all right? So how can not, you don't need to be trying to figure out how to justify that your expenditures are good. All right, that's what we like. That's the typical way normal rich people like me and you in the room, the richest people in the world, this is what we normally do. Well, there's nothing wrong with the way I spend my money. I have a right to spend it that way. Well, that begins with a terrible mentality because it puts you in charge. Instead, Paul says, begin with this mentality. You are to do good. I like the way Nick has said it before. Rather than asking God, how much of my money do you want? What if we were to begin to ask the question, how much of God's money should I keep? See, that's the mentality of doing good. It begins with the objective is about the gospel. My resource, I mean, has this ever occurred to you? What if God didn't bless you the way you've been blessed to raise your standard of living? What if God has blessed you the way he has blessed you so that you could have an integral, important part of the gospel going to the ends of the world? You see, that's the difference in our mentality. If we're looking at how do we do good, we ask the question, God, how do you want to use my resources to make disciples of all nations? Not, God, what little portion do you want me to throw in a bucket when I see some, you know, starved kids on a TV commercial, or my church talks about something going on in England or Rwanda or Uganda? Rather, how can I develop the mentality of doing good? And then he says, be rich in good works. Now, I love this. I love what this does, because let me just tell you how us rich people normally think. Us rich people in the room, here's what we normally think. Well, I'm really, really busy getting richer, but I don't mind throwing a little money at something and feel real good about going to bed tonight because I threw a little money at something. But Paul goes right to the heart, because here's the thing. I don't care if you're a billionaire, a trillionaire, or a hundredaire in the room today. There's one thing we all have in common. We get 168 hours next week to live our life. All right? We're all equally wealthy in the terms of our time. And the most precious commodity the rich of the world have, me and you, is our time, because it is in our time that we figure out how to become richer. And Paul goes right to the sources and says, hey, listen, let's begin with this. Be rich in good works. He says, you're already rich in resources. Now be rich in good works. And what that means is, what does it look like in your life to invest your time in something that doesn't benefit you? What does it look like to roll up your sleeves and get your hands dirty in some cause, some nonprofit, some event, some mission organization, some orphanage, some widows, something around the world, in your backyard or on the other side of the world? What does it look like for you to be rich in good works? To invest your time, not just your treasure. And then he says to be generous and ready to share. Now, I want to spend the rest of my time talking about generosity, because bottom line this morning is very simply this, and being good at being rich means being good at being generous. You see, there are some of you in the room, you're the richest people in the world, and when you look in the mirror, you think, you know what, I have been good at this thing called life. I have done good for my family. I have a future. I've put away 401k. My wife is able to buy things that she likes. My children, I've been able to provide for them. I'm going to send them to college. And you feel like you've been good at it. But let me tell you something. Being good at being rich doesn't mean being good at developing net worth. There's a giant difference. Right? I have no problems with planning. I have no problems with saving. I have no problems with 401ks. I have no problem with nice houses and nice cars. You take all that up with God, you do whatever you want. I drive a nice truck too, all right? I live in a nice home. I don't have a problem with those things. Let me tell you what, though. When we begin to think that being good at being rich is equated with being good at building a net worth, we have missed out on the story of the gospel. You see, being good at being rich means being good at being generous. And it's funny, generosity is as hard to define as rich is. You see, I've had the privilege of being a people watcher for most of my life. I have ADD to like the nth degree, which doesn't mean I really can't focus. That's what everybody thinks it means. It really means I focus on everything, all right? Like the little kid with the flashy shoes that like hangs out over here some Sunday mornings. I know he sits over there. They're awesome shoes. They're great. It's wonderful. I can tell. I know everything that happens. And I've been a people watcher for most of my life. Let me tell you what I found. You ask 1,000 people, are you rich? 999 of them will say, nope. When all 1,000 of them probably are, when we look at the definition of rich. You ask those same 1,000 people, are you generous? And almost 1,000 out of 1,000 will say, oh yeah, I'm generous. And the problem is I don't really know if we understand rich and generosity in the ways that rich and generosity are to be understood. You see, if you dig a little deeper, maybe this is you. I mean, right now, in just where you're sitting, imagine me asking you, are you generous? And think about what your answer would be. And then I want you to answer this question. What makes you generous? Why would you say you're generous? Now, let me tell you the answers I've gotten to those questions over the years, because yours might be similar to this. Well, there was this one time when, we were doing this thing at church, and, I threw some extra money, $100, $1,000, $2,500, $10,000, whatever. There was this one time when something was going on, and I put a large check in the bucket, and that makes me generous. There was this one time when I was watching TV, and they showed these children that were starving to death, and I sponsored a child. There was this one time when I knew this couple going on a mission trip, and I helped support them. Well, here's the problem with that being your answer to generosity. If there was one time in your life when you did something generous and that makes you a generous person, well, then I must be like an Olympic gymnast, because there was this one time in my life I turned a flip. I mean, it wasn't a very good one. I mean, it's probably like silver medal. I'm not saying I was a gold medal gymnast. But you see, we will think that by doing something once or twice or occasionally, that that makes us generous. And it does. In that moment, you were generous. But it doesn't make you good at being generous. You see, being good at being generous. Being good at being rich means being good at being generous. And being good at generous, it means to develop a lifestyle of generosity. You see, for most of us in the room, our generosity is sporadic, unplanned, right? It's spontaneous, right? And if anything else in our life were that way, we would not consider ourselves experts in it, right? I mean, nobody in the room would be like, hey, I am a world-class chef. Really? Why? Man, I was walking through Foodland the other day, and they had this steak on sale. I bought it, took it home, threw a couple of spices on it, stuck it on a grill, and it was delicious. I'm a world-class chef. Because you sporadically walked through a grocery store, stole a steak, had an idea, threw it on a grill, and it tasted pretty good. No. Because we would all say consistency is what defines us, not spontaneity. So if you want to be good at being generous, and I've got to hurry, so you write this down so you can go back and think about it. All right, you get a pen out. There are three P's to being good at being generous. Number one, it is to be generous with priority. Priority. In my household, since I've been 18 years old, and actually 17 years old, I heard the first sermon on giving, I have made tithing a priority. A tithe or more, a 10% of my life or more that my family is going to give away. Here's how we ensure that happens at my house. The very first check that we write twice a month when I get paid, the very first check we write is to this church. All right, because at this point in my life, it is this church that represents where I feel like this is where my family is living out the mission of taking the gospel to the ends of the world. And by you attending here regularly, I feel like that's what you're saying. So the first check we write is not to the bank. It's not to the mortgage company. It's not to Marshall DeKalb. You know, it's not to Foodland. The first check we write is to this church. And the reason for that is generosity must be a priority. It must be a priority. Right? Because what you don't do intentionally, you will tend to not do at all. Okay? And you can be generous without priority, but you can't be good at being generous without making it a priority. All right? Number two, percentage. Percentage. You see, the reason percentage giving is so important, the reason it's so important is because if you don't prioritize percentage giving, then the more money you make, you will think you are being more generous because you give more away. But if you're not giving away more of a percentage, you're really not giving more away. Right? I mean, if this year I were to give away $50,000, that would be a whole bunch of money. But if Bill Gates gave away $50,000, shoot, that guy could like lose that when he tripped and fell over a crack in the sidewalk and not miss it, right? Like, big deal. Because here's the thing, what Jesus has shown us in the Gospels is percentage giving matters. You say, how did Jesus do that? Remember the widow? Look it up when you get home. There's a widow that comes into the temple. And there's some rich people standing there. And these rich people throw all this money into the bucket. This widow throws two little mites, which was the equivalent of like a tenth of a penny. I mean, she throws enough money in there that it wouldn't even make a difference. She couldn't buy a stick of gum with it. The rich people put a whole bunch of money in there. Who does Jesus commend? He commended the widow. He said she gave all she had. They gave out of their abundance. You see, in God's economy, the number is not near as important as the percentage. You say, well, what percentage should I give? I usually recommend 10 because the Bible talks a lot about a tithe. You see that word a lot. It just means a tenth. If a tenth makes you uncomfortable, that may be a good thing. All right? I don't know. Pick a percentage. I don't care if it's 1%, 2%. Take it up with God. Ask God. It's his money anyway. Ask him what he wants you to give of it. I mean, it's not ours. We don't own anything. We're just stewards. Ask him. I bet you he'll tell you. And I'll bet you it'll be slightly more than you're comfortable with. Because God wants to own you, doesn't want you owned by your money. Percentage. Pick one. And then progressive is the last P. Progressive. Since Jennifer and I have been married, we try every year. We reevaluate in January, and we try to add to the percentage we give, not to the amount that we give. We give more than 10% of our income away now because I was giving away 10% when I was 18. And I just feel like at 39, I ought to love Jesus more than I did at 18. It's just a thought that I have. I should know him to be sweeter and more trustworthy now than I did when I was 18. And so every year we try to give a little higher percentage. Some years we've added 0.25%. Some years we've added 1%. But we try to progress in our generosity. And this is where I'm going to end with you. You say, Matt, this just sounds like you just want more money for the church. Nope. Turns out they don't pay me a commission around here. I don't make a percentage off of what you give. All right? It's not the way it works. I don't want you to give more away. Since I was 18, for 21 years of my life, I've made sure I've given at least a tithe for all those years. And I'm more blessed than anybody in the room, all right? Financially, God takes care of me. I have nice things. More importantly, I have two boys who are unbelievable. My wife and I have been married for 18, almost 19 years. Most days she gets along with me. You know, my life is the lie. I'll be honest with you. I hate to even talk about it up here because my life is the life that I think most people in this world want. You say, Matt, you think it's that because you give? I think it's that because God's a good God. He gives good gifts to his children. But I think God is honored in our generosity. And I think that when God's honored in our generosity, God honors us as well. Not because we do it, but I think that generosity shows that we are grateful. And I sure do like to give to my kids when they show gratitude. And I'm not telling you that you ought to give because God gives back. I'm telling you, you're already rich. And you ought to have a determination to be good at being rich. And the way you are good at being rich is to have a systematic, planned approach for generosity. You see, I don't want to talk to you about giving today and our offering go up today and everything go back to normal next week. In fact, we've already taken up the offering. And that's intentional. Because I'm not looking for the offering to go up today. I'm looking for generosity to go up in this place in such a way that we could blow our community away with generosity and we could leverage our resources to take the gospel to the ends of the world. What could be a better use of your resources than that? What if God made you rich so that you could be a part of taking his name to the farthest, deepest jungle in the world? What a legacy you could live by doing that. And how about this? How about this? At the end of the day, Paul says, when we do that, Paul says that we get to take hold of that which is truly life. The things that you are using your money for now will not satisfy to the degree that it will when you take control of the power of riches and you manage it by being good and being generous. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this morning.